alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 3, where we resume at verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. For our introduction, Proverbs 3, 13 through 15 says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than gems, and nothing you desire compares with her." She's analogous here to this ideal woman that is to be pursued. And therefore, you are here, ostensibly, to pursue the divine viewpoint of life, but you cannot do that if you are here, but you are not in fellowship. So this is your opportunity to make that adjustment and clear everything out of the way so that you can take the information presented seriously and build you up in your understanding and appreciation of the Christian way of life, which is a supernatural way of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that enables us as a local church to continue to march forward. Thank you for this opportunity this evening to consider that which is essential to our spiritual well-being and our modus operandi as believers. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, having noted the factor of being refreshed with regard to these matters, in particular, being refreshed with regard to the appreciation for the rebound adjustment and the particulars related to it. And we have collected a number of terms to describe the isolation of the old sin nature. And from put to death to put off, etc. The command here continues with the metaphor of removing and putting on proper attire. Paul moves forward. The bad wardrobe is characterized by any type of STA activity. The good wardrobe that the believer is to wear as clothing for the soul is now being presented in verse 12. So is the conjunction, therefore, so as we have the comparative conjunction as, so as those who have been chosen by God. Chosen by God. The word chosen is an adjective. As those chosen, a verbal adjective, eklektos, nominative, masculine, plural, can be translated elect. Chosen is fine here. And chosen of God, genitive theos with the article. And beloved, holy, get that first. The adjective hagios, which also is used as a term to describe believers, saint. Here, holy as a status, and beloved, perfect passive participle, nominative masculine plural of the Greek verb to love, agapao, beloved, a title for believers. Believers are the object of God's love, as holy and beloved. Put on. All right, that's your verb here, which actually starts off the verse. The verse actually starts off in the Greek with put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on is the verb to clothe. Aorist, middle, notice the middle voice. That's the action is carried out by the individual. Individual has to do something to dress up in this fashion. Enduo. Put on. And then we have a heart of compassion. Okay. Well, we'll work on that. This isn't bad. It's just we have the noun here for your guts. I mean, almost sounds like it. Well, I think. The noun is accusative neuter plural, splagnon. Splagnon. This is not the word cardia, heart. It's splagnon. It's a specific word, and it refers to the organs in the midsection of our body. And it is kind of the seat of feeling and so forth. The word compassion is oikeuthermos. This means compassion or mercy. So something of mercy. Kindness. Kairotes. Kindness or goodness. And then we have humility. Tapai no frosune. Humility, gentleness, prautes, and patience, makrothumia. Now, this clothing, when a believer is dressed in this clothing, that is, one, first and foremost, in fellowship, but also making the right kind of decisions under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, where these Christian virtues surface and manifest themselves in our interpersonal relationships. Because obviously, all of these have an object or objects. In other words, as they say, we're to dress to impress God. Not each other, God. We are to dress to impress God with this clothing. That's the point here. And we move to verse 13, where we have something we can sink our teeth into as far as a specific that would exemplify one or more, or maybe even all of these in a given situation. Bear with one another. The word bear is be patient with or endure. Perfect passive participle. On erkomai. I left out a letter, but on erkomai in the transliterated part. It means to endure one another. Put up with whatever you feel more comfortable with. Tolerate. Bear with bear with, alelon is the pronoun, one another. So see, that is an object. And forgiving each other. This is a manifestation of these, the patience factor and the other factors on that list. Charizomai is the chosen verb here to forgive. There's another verb, but it isn't this one. That one. It is the cognate of grace. Grace amount. Forget, but forgiving each other. Reflexive pronoun, heau to each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, if anyone, this is a legitimate complaint, as in offenses will come. Whoever is tis, against, pros, again tis, anyone, has, present active subjunctive. Now the subjunctive indicates the potentiality of a thing. And then the word complaint is mumphe. It's a noun. I believe it only occurs here. I'll check my notes on that. I'm just thinking. And then, of course, we have the high example so we can feel comfortable with forgiving one another. And this is how we can, in our spiritual dress, emulate the ultimate dresser, Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord forgave you, just as is the conjunction kathos, it takes it a higher level than just says as. Just as the Lord has forgiven, there charizomai again, aorist deponent indicative, you, so also should you. It's literally thus, translate should, also, chi, you, one. So, looks to the new status or new standing of believers who are destined in verse 12, who are designated in verse 12, excuse me, in three ways. There's three different things. It's kind of like the thing, develop capacity for who you are, spiritually. Develop capacity for that. Recognize that whatever you are in the world, before the cosmos, well, that's one thing. But what is important is who you are through your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Because this is the big deal and will be eternally the big deal. As those who have been chosen of God, refers to the doctrine of what we call eternal election. It will be explained here briefly, as I've explained it on numerous occasions. It is here translated as a verb, but the corrected translation is the elect of God. 4. The corresponding verb, ek legomai, choose, is used in Ephesians 1:4, and I highlighted things I want you to especially focus on with regard to this topic of election. It isn't anything to scare people. Well, I'll save that. Ephesians 1:4. Where election of believers to salvation. If you elect someone to something or choose someone to something, it automatically means that you might not have chosen someone else, but you chose this person after you interviewed 10 people. You picked this one because you only have one position and this person meets your qualifications. And you choose them after giving all 10 an opportunity and supposing that you are a fair-minded, objective person. Not picking people for the wrong reasons, but the right reasons, because you're running a business and you want the right person for that position. And that means that you are going to look at this field of 10 people interview them, get their information written down, and then you pick one. So that's the idea, choosing something out of a group. For the election of believers to salvation. And that, of course, is our greatest and it is our foundational blessing apart from which we couldn't have anything else with God at all. Phase one, salvation. For the election of believers to salvation is said to have occurred in eternity past. When did God make this decision? I don't know what you've heard. Well, I know what you all have heard to have been here. That I do know. But if you're new here, I don't know what you've heard. If you've heard anything at all. I once heard election takes place in time. No. Wrong. Foul ball. Doesn't count. The election took place before we existed. He picked us to salvation before we ever, any of us, ever arrived on this earth. He picked us out of billions and billions and billions of people that he didn't pick. Now, don't let that scare you. We also fall back on the doctrine of divine essence, where the Bible's clear, because you can't have a contradiction. God is not a respecter of persons. Oh, I'm going to pick that person because they're attractive. Because they have, you know, a humorous personality. Because they're young. Because whatever reasons. God is not a respecter of persons. It is a level playing field. You and I have no advantage over anyone else, regardless of station in life, background, or any of the variables you could potentially name. All right, moving on with the verse. As quoted in Ephesians 1:4, that just as He, God, chose us, He is the Father. I mean, we'll get real specific here. He chose us in Him, in Christ. We stay with that. Before the foundation of the world. Before creation, another way of saying it. When there wasn't anything, so to speak. Not on earth to put man on. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And his purpose is, his desire for those he chose out of the masses, as it turns out, is that we would be holy and blameless before him. That as the ones, as the elect of God, we would arrive at a place where we would be in the category of holy and blameless. In other words, not subject to judgmental in the final analysis, reproof. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. That parallels from before the foundation of the world. Actually, if God is eternal, this is a beginning without a starting point. That's kind of weird, but that's the only way you can relate to God. He's eternal. And so, because He chose you from the beginning for salvation, and then He gives mechanics, through setting apart or sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The individual's faith in the truth. And 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden things which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Oh, so again, Ephesians 1:5 and 11. 5. God's eternal choice, election of some and not others, is based on the divine attribute of omniscience. According to 1 Peter 1:1-2. Now, it takes both those verses to get all this in because he starts off in verse 1 where I left out, you know, the recipients of this letter, just to condense this, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the planner. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is the basis for his making this choice out of the masses and excluding, as we know, the great majority of the human race. He chose us because we were in his mind, if you will, in his knowledge of all things. He knew us, obviously, before we existed. So, I choose these people because I know, given opportunity in time, they will believe. Okay, moving on. 1 Peter, we've read that, 6. This is laid out in detail in Romans 8:29. Step by step, with a series of aorist indicatives. And people who screw this all up have an axe to grind, have a theological system that they need to massage and keep alive, called Calvinism. The quote-unquote great reformer, John Calvin. Well, I don't think he's going to do so great at the Bema. You know why? Because he taught this junk. And it is blasphemous to suggest that somehow God chose some and left others to their doom just for some reason that only he knows. We don't buy that with humans, do we? I mean, if we do, we're awful people. If we are in a position where we have to be the evaluator of people, our decisions need to be made on how they act and how they conduct themselves. Not on some arbitrary, it would be with humans. If people made these kind of choices, and they do, with regard to other humans, and bypassed other, more qualified, the actual person, then we immediately know there's a dysfunction there. You picked him because he's your son. You gave him the position because he's your son. We have a word for that called nepotism. Well, that'll wreck your business. If he isn't up to the grade, and you just pamper him and pick him, in other words, well, he's my son. Well, okay. But is he performing? Well, this guy over here can take this and make magic out of it. Just boom. Well, who do you want? See? This is true in the human realm. We pick things for the right reason. We saw this in the Old Testament with regard to individuals who had the birthright to the primogeniture thing. And they got demoted. They got demoted. Not always, but on certain occasions. They got demoted. Because they were not, quote, the good son or the ideal son for this promotion. It wasn't some in stone, the firstborn always has to, no matter what. Cain's out. Esau's out. Of course, they're unbelievers. Reuben's out. He's a believer. We'll pick number 4. Judah's in. Of course, someone like Jacob, dealing with all these personalities and these boys, had to at some point, you know, be in fellowship and be led of the Holy Spirit to say what he said on his deathbed. For those whom he foreknew, that's number 1, that heads the list. He also predestined. Now predestined, pro orizo, is essentially a synonym for to choose. It's just a different word. It's not anything. And to become conformed to the image of his son. Of course, the focus here in Romans, there's an election for Israel. It's talked about in Romans. But here, this is looking at just from the standpoint of the church age crowd. To be conformed to the image of his son. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So you have this little sidetrack here before you come back to the main verb. And these whom he predestined, let's resume. These he also called. The first two verbs, foreknew, it's a simple verb, to know something ahead of time. Prognosko. Predestined, he also predestined, okay? And then those whom he predestined, those verbs and the function of those verbs are from eternity past. Always knowing. Now, because we're humans, let's say we know something, so we pick something. Because we found out necessary data to make a choice. God doesn't have to do that. Because it's all simultaneous in his essence. Because we're dealing with absolute deity who does not learn anything and figure out things as we have to. Those are eternity past verbs. Now we have two verbs that relate to time or history and as related to the lives of those who would be saved down the line. These he also called. Called is simple kaleo, to call or invite somebody to something. And that's through the gospel. We all, at some point, heard the gospel. We had an open invitation to join the plan of God, but we had to do one thing. We had to believe in Jesus Christ. We were called. Maybe you remember the circumstances of the time in your life when you heard the gospel and you made that all-important step. The best decision I ever made in my life. Well, for all of us, it's the same. We believed in Jesus Christ. So these he also called. This is the open invitation that is presented to all people. These he also justified. That's why we're also called the called. Because we stepped up to it. We accepted the invitation. There's a verse in Matthew that says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now we know how to work that out. The gospel is presented to all people. Believe in Christ. And many, 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 many people have heard the good news, but few are chosen. Not to any way to say anything that one might think about that. See how you got to have scripture and you have all this together? You'll just be in a mess that you don't want to get into. A blasphemous mess. And attributing to God partiality. These he also justified. Now that indicates that the called, by implication, accepted the invitation. And when they believed, they received the imputation of plus R. Doctrine of justification by faith. One of the things that is given to us when we are saved is God imputes to us, and it's related to the human spirit again, plus R. That's our pass. Eternal life would be worthless without that. We got to have plus R. That's kind of like your pass. You got something God has, perfect righteousness. And I know it may be a concept hard to understand, but God imputes or credits, that's another word. Credit to an account is a good terminology, a good way to look at it. The account's, you know, hopelessly bad, let's say. It's, you know, buried and no good, and a big amount of wealth is reckoned, credited to that account. These he also justified. And whom he justified in time, called and justified are in time, these he also glorified. There is not one believer to this date, ever, anywhere, anytime, that has received the glorification factor. That is all, that comes at, for the church, at the rapture. We'll get glorified. So we don't have that one yet. But it's an absolute given, since we've passed muster on all the rest of these verbs. Speaking to believers. Now, yes, there's going to be more people join the thing. Down the road, they'll become believers until the body of Christ is completed. Okay, so you have it. It is not complicated. Do not let people make it complicated for you. In eternity past, God foreknew. Why would he not? To say he didn't know, he knew who would believe and who wouldn't believe of their own free will. Esau is not, Jacob is. And so from eternity past, Esau I've hated, Jacob I've loved. Not because he didn't like men who have a lot of hair on their body and like to hunt. You know? And have red hair. Those two guys were, they were most definitely anything but identical twins. Spiritually and physically, as it turned out. God has always known who would believe and who would not believe. Nothing is hidden from God. There's plenty of scriptures to establish this. I had someone, as they were exiting this church, tell me that God hides certain things from himself. I said, where did you hear that? Please tell me you didn't come up with it. Oh, I heard it in theology class or at SNU. I said, figures. Some whacked out professor attempting to teach the Bible. God hides stuff from himself. Unbelievable. I don't even have time for that crap. How would he know what to... Never mind. So to deny all this is to deny the divine attribute of omniscience. Omni means all. Science means knowledge. The second descriptive term for believers here is holy, or saints. This word is sometimes translated saints, as it clearly is in these verses cited here at the end of point 9. Here it is used in connection with the imputation of plus R. We are chosen, and we have plus R. Because the whole point of this, these three designations, is we need to act in accord with what we have been privileged to be beneficiaries of through salvation. In other words, we need to dress right. We need to exemplify these Christian virtues down here. So here it is used in connection with the imputation of plus R as per the doctrine of justification by faith. It basically says that when a person believes in Christ, Abraham is the pattern of salvation. Not that he was the first man ever saved, obviously, but God just, his circumstances and life and everything were ideal to make him the pattern of salvation. And if you will, the spiritual godfather of us all. Abraham. He's our spiritual godfather. Meaning that he is the one who is the example of the three adjustments to God. Salvation adjustment. Sometime in Ur, he believed. But he had family members that were believers too. His brothers and his dad. Well, so he's a believer. Okay, but he was a positive believer. Out of that mess, they messed around in idolatry. It says it in the Old Testament. I think there's a verse in Judges or somewhere like that effect. Maybe Job. But it says that before our fathers, you know, they were, and they're believers. The whole line of Christ is believers. Everybody in the line of Christ was a believer, at least. Some real wretched ones, but they were all believers. So he was called to this special destiny. He jumped on it because he was positive. He wanted, and I like this about him, is he didn't come from poverty and from bleak circumstances. His family was very well-to-do in Ur. They were set. And you're going to launch out? You know, and pack everything up and head where you don't even know where God is going to eventually get you? On the surface before the cosmos, that is complete and utterly crazy. People don't do that. But he was following God rather than his own comfort zone and let's do this and be just another, you know, bump on the log believer. And of course, we are to follow in the steps of our father Abraham. Of course, he sinned. He failed on occasion. He kept lying about his wife. Save his neck. That doesn't look very noble, does it? You know, you're supposed to stand up and protect your right woman and your wife. You're supposed to be a shield for her, no matter what. Well, he wasn't exactly doing that. But you got to understand, she agreed to it too. It took me a while to get into Genesis when I figured that one out. They had a conference. Because he lived in a world where powerful men, who were kings and princes and all that stuff, saw a beautiful woman. I want her. You can't have her. She's married. Oh, that's too bad. Kill her husband. Now she's not married. Now, yes, guys operate like that. That was the whole thing. And Abraham failed, but he had rebound and reset himself. Okay? And then, of course, it took a while. And him and Sarah both broke through that maturity barrier because their test of maturity was, can you faith rest this thing I've been promising you since day one? That I'm going to give you an heir, a child, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and you don't even have a baby. And all through your young years, you tried and you tried and you tried, nothing. God closed Sarah's womb. Well, nothing wrong with Sarah except God closed her womb. He just shut it down. So when that happens, you're thinking either God's a liar. Oh, can't go there. Okay. Now what? We're going to do this in God's time. But they did these different silly things and all the rest of it. But anyway, finally, they both, and you read about it in Romans, they both arrived at a point where they both, due to age, were sexually dead. Her first, then him. I mean dead. They went past that cycle in life where, no, nothing's going to do it. Except one thing. God. Who rejuvenated their physiology and set it back to their youth. You're thinking, how could I get that one? You can't. There's only two people. There's only two examples where God did this in the Bible that I'm aware of. And one with the parents of John the Baptist. They were old. And they had prayed all their lives. There's no evidence in there they resorted to any Operation Hagar's or anything like that. They just faith rested it. People are all different, you know. Believers are different. Even positive believers are different. You got that? Of course you do. You observe things. We're all different. But we're still walking, hopefully, those of us that are. We're in the same path. We're moving forward. And it is a glorious story. It's a glorious story of how God finally made it clear. And the Lord Himself visited Abraham and Sarah in their palatial tent. On a hot summer day, and said, I'm here to inform you, Abraham, the next year at this time, you'll have a son. And Sarah's eavesdropping. She's behind the curtain. Well, you'd expect her to. It wasn't that bad. She thought that was hilarious. She's a lady. See, she's a lady. She isn't guffawing back there behind the curtain. She's laughing big time on the inside. Abraham's sitting out there with Yahweh and a couple of his buddies, angels. And he said, why did your wife Sarah laugh? Abraham must have, spilled his drink on that one. He didn't hear her laugh. Well, that called her out. She came out from behind the curtain. Why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. She lies right to the face of the Lord. We're not to lie to one another. She has the distinction, I lied directly to God in a conversation. And he's cool. You know what he says? You lied. People know when they lie. You lied. No further castigation or beating her over the head. You just lied. And so shortly after that, she caught up with Abraham in terms of faith resting this principle. Because they knew from the point of that visit, in the next 3 months, she's 99 and he's 100. And they have had this life ever since his call. No children. Not even a girl. Nothing. Nothing. But it says in Romans that they became strong in faith. They realized God cannot lie. And the only other thing that can happen, and God had ruled out adoption, surrogate motherhood, Operation Hagar, he'd ruled all those out. They tried those. She tried the one, and Abraham tried the other. Nixed them. It's going to be from your own B-O-D-Y, body. Both of you. Not Abraham's body and another woman. Not some other guy that wasn't related to either one of you. No. Off the table. So, they come to the conclusion. And they didn't say, I just give up. I've had it. No, that is where the dynamic came out. They had to get together, their heads together, and they got to sit, got to talk. And guess what? When my body changes and your body changes, we will let each other know. No, really. These are real people. What a thrill. And so when she laughed behind the tent and her thought process was, shall I, an old woman, all dried up, done, shall I have pleasure? This is funny to me. Well, God had to redo her. I mean, to be a childbearing phenomenon, you had to change. You can only imagine what all had to be changed in her body. And she had to feel it when it hit her. It is a big miracle. And our God does miracles. He does lots of miracles. Maybe they're not all as spectacular as that, but he does miracles for us. He moves mountains. Get on board with this. Get your eyes off of, this can't happen for me. If you want to be like that, be like that. That's just not appropriate. And I don't even know why I went off on that. I hope it was helpful to someone this evening. To encourage your faith with regard to things if you're dealing with difficult circumstances. God will not forsake you. He will put you in situations where it looks bleak, but that's where the fun is. Learn to trust in Him. When your back's up against a wall and there's nowhere to go. And there any person you can run to and fix it. But if you aren't like that, then you're not like Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is the model for all positive women. She's the model. And she grew up and she had it together. No, it didn't happen overnight. But it's a process. Okay. The second term we got is holy. All right. Now, 11. Beloved, the adjective, agapete, is another descriptive term. With God as the source of this love, hence the words of God, beloved of God. And that is found also in these other verses. You can see that in certain instances, it's at the very beginning of these letters, but not always, Jude 1:1 and so forth, where he is saying, you know, and it's important to tell believers this. You don't feel loved? God, well, first of all, God loves you. Nobody loves me. No, God loves believers. We are beloved of God. Beloved, God loves us. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. If you've got God loving you, you got the best source of love you could ever have. Whatever else you might or might not have. God maintains the same love for believers as he does for his son. We are accepted in the beloved. He doesn't have more love for Jesus than you. You have been raised up to be in Christ, and you share that love. And in fact, God loved the whole human race, but they couldn't go anywhere. Because the majority will not accept his grace and believe. In light of the privileged status of the elect believers, Paul admonishes the saints at Colossae to put on or wear the new clothing of the real you, which we'll pick up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.